follows is the chapel program for February the 2nd. Dr. Dwight Cumby, speaker.
One announcement. Dr. Bob Richards' father died yesterday, Monday, February 2nd. The funeral will be held Thursday, February 5th at 11 a.m. at the Stuart Baptist Church in Stuart, Virginia. Arrangements are being handled by the Moody Funeral Home of Stuart. The family requests no flowers, but if one desires, a contribution to the American Cancer Society or the building fund of the Stuart Baptist Church. Come celebrate. Celebrate Christ's presence through the Spirit. We are God's children, each of us different from one another, and yet a part of one another. We are separate, yet united. As the sun and the sky, we are a family. God's Spirit breathes life and strength into each of us, and the love of our world family comforts us. Let us join our voices in chorus, praising our one Lord. We join together in commitment to the Lord. We make our way together, each on a separate path, yet all in the same direction, seeking the promise, the fulfillment, the joy of Christ's love in our world today. Would you join me in singing hymn number 292? This morning I'm reading from John 15, 1 through 17. I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every barren branch of mine he cuts away, and every fruiting branch he cleans to make it more fruitful still. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Dwell in me as I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but only if it remains united with the vine. No more can you bear fruit unless you remain united with me. I am the vine, and you the branches. He who dwells in me as I dwell in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He who does not dwell in me is thrown away like a withered branch. The withered branches are heaped together, thrown on the fire and burnt. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, ask what you will and you shall have it. This is my Father's glory, that you may bear fruit in plenty and so be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Dwell in my love. If you heed my commandments, you will dwell in my love, as I have heeded my Father's commandments and dwelt in his love. I have spoken thus to you, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy complete. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I call you servants no longer. A servant does not know what his master is about. I have called you friends because I have disclosed to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go on and bear fruit, fruit that shall last, so that the Father may give you all that you ask in my name. That is my commandment to you, love one another. May we pray. God, we praise you for our opportunities in this world and for this time together. Be with this reading of your word and help each of us to open our hearts to the message which Dr. Cumby is about to deliver and to the light which the Holy Spirit will shed on it for each of us. Be with us in the coming semester as we prepare ourselves to work as facilitators of your work through the church. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I want to express my appreciation to C. Brandon Dean, Jr. for his assistance in the service this morning and to the musicians for their contribution to our worship together. I have two confessions that I want to make to begin with. The first is that because of the particular type of ministry in which I engage, which involves a tremendous amount of listening, when I get the opportunity to speak, I'm downright dangerous. And the amount of time sometimes gets by me, but I will attempt to pay particular attention to that this morning. I can't guarantee that the quality of what's said is going to receive the same attention maybe that the time receives, but I guarantee you, you'll be out by 10:30. The second confession has to do with the fact that I have a weakness for funny stories. At least stories that tickle my funny bone, stories that I appreciate. And as I was thinking about the service this morning and just what it was I'd like to say to you and attempt to engage your thinking around, I was reminded of a funny story that came to my attention this past fall. The story is entitled "Trying to Do the Job Alone." And it's a letter to an insurance company, really, is what it is. And as I thought about the service today, I said, well, you know, if I wanted to try to be clever, which is difficult for me even to try to be clever, but if I want to try to be clever, I could begin by using this funny story and then try to tie a sermon, you know, in with it, because pastoral care people aren't supposed to know anything about the Bible anyway. So I couldn't really, you know, have much to say that was biblical or had a text as a basis. But there really is no direct relationship between the funny story that I want to share with you, this letter to an insurance company, and the remarks that I want to make following. But this just does give me an opportunity to read this story. It goes like this. Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for more information concerning block number 11 on the insurance form, which asks for, quote, the cause of injuries, close of quotation, wherein I put, quote, trying to do the job alone, close of quotation. You said you needed more information, so I trust the following will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. And on the date of injuries, I was working alone laying brick around the top of a four-story building when I realized that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the brick down by hand, I decided to put them into a barrel and lower them by a pulley, which was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at ground level and went up to the top of the building and loaded the bricks into the barrel and flung the barrel out with the bricks in it. I then went down and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. As you will note on block number 6 of the insurance form, I weigh 145 pounds. Due to my shock at being jerked off the ground so swiftly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Regaining my presence of mind, again I held tightly to the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. Despite the pain, I retained my presence of mind and held tightly to the rope. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. I again refer you to block number 6 and my weight. As you would guess, I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injuries to my legs and lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained, and the internal injuries were minimal. I am sorry to report, however, that at this point, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. As you can imagine, the empty barrel crashed down on me. I trust this answers your concern. Please know that I am finished trying to do the job alone. In some ways, that story does have some relevance for what I would like to talk to you about, and hopefully that you will join me in thinking about. And that has to do with this whole issue of being a minister. And I'm very much aware that if there's any theme, any one theme that has it all over all the other themes that are dealt with in chapel, this is the theme. But nevertheless, I imagine that there is always something, hopefully there is always something else, there is always something new, some little insight that maybe we have heard before, but it hasn't really gotten through to us, that might possibly come out of dealing with that theme time and again. I'm convinced that there are some essential questions that need to be asked about this business of being a minister, but I'm also convinced that there are some questions that are more important than some other questions. For example, I am convinced that the essential question that needs asking by us this morning, at least as I see it, is a question that is not phrased this way: what must I know to be a minister? As important as that question is, that's not the essential question. And neither is the essential question to be found in the words, what must I do to be a minister? As important as doing is. Neither is the fundamental question, what must I say to be a minister? As important as that is. I was at a meeting the other night, and in the particular building where we were, the fan for the heating system continued on after the heat had gone off. And it was a day similar to today. It was quite cool, and it got cool that evening with that fan blowing and no heat coming in. And somebody said afterwards that there was a message, they thought, in that was related to ministry, or maybe more specifically to ministers, and that is, a lot of times we end up with that fan running and there's no heat being produced. There's nothing that's being said of any significance, just maybe a lot of cold air that's chilling us. What must I say to be a minister is important, but it's not the essential question. What then is the essential question? Well, it seems to me that these other questions are derivative of this question. And this question is, who must I be to be a minister? Who must I be to be a minister? An effective minister of Jesus Christ in this day, in whatever place of ministry I find myself. And so the stress, I suggest to you, is on being rather than on knowing or doing or saying. And the text that I have, you see, I do have a text. The text that I have this morning is really a selection of phrases from John 15, which was read in your hearing a few minutes ago, which seems to me to provide some direction in response to an answer to this most important of questions: who must I be to be a minister of Jesus Christ? Dwell in me as I in you. You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit. This is my commandment to you: love. Now, with this in mind, there are a couple of things that I'd like to say to you and to myself this morning. And the first is that the minister's identity grows out of his relationship or her relationship to Jesus Christ. This is both a personal and a professional issue. Who I am is profoundly involved with my relationship to Jesus Christ. Charles Sheldon once wrote a book a number of years ago entitled In His Steps. And Sheldon's thesis was that we ought to always ask the question, what would Jesus do in this particular situation? Well, I think Sheldon was wrong. I don't think that's the right question. I don't think the question is, what would Jesus do? And then we abstract from that and extrapolate to our own situation and say, because Jesus would do this, or we think Jesus would do this, we're supposed to do this. Certainly there's something to be said about emulating Jesus Christ, but I think that question is the wrong question. What would Jesus do in this situation? I think the question has more specificity and is more accurate when it's put in these words, what would Jesus have me to do in this particular situation? And more in the sense of Tevye's statement in Fiddler on the Roof, when Tevye speaks of one knowing who he is and what God expects him to do. An awareness of being called to this identity, to this ministry, is something that then must be taken seriously and not to be taken in a light vein. And some of us who react to expressions of fundamentalism, I think sometimes at this point throw the baby out with the bathwater. Who am I personally? Who am I professionally? Who am I in relationship to Jesus Christ? Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you. There's another dimension to this identity question. That has to do with the importance of not only knowing what your task is in life, or your tasks, your vocation, your calling, your work, but also knowing who it is that assigns that task to you. Viktor Frankl, in some of his writings, speaks about finding meaning and purpose by understanding the task that is for us. And then he goes on to say that the religious person, I would add that the Christian person, is one who not only understands the task to which he's been called, but also knows who the taskmaster is. Who the one is that gives the task? Who must I be? This, it seems to me, is an essential question to the minister. To be a minister is to accept and affirm one's discipleship, to identify oneself with this man, Jesus, who has appointed you to go and bear fruit in his name. Second thing that I want to say this morning is that to be a minister, it seems to me, is to be a lover. To be a minister is to be a lover. Jesus said, this is my commandment to you, love. I say to you, there is no identity that is more demanding. There is no role that is more difficult to fill. There is no function that requires more. Sometimes we get the idea that loving is simply a tender mode, or comes only in a tender mode. Loving is complex, and loving comes in modes other than tenderness. There's such a thing, I'm convinced, as tough loving, loving that involves confrontation, loving that involves the prophetic, as well as acceptance and tenderness. And all of us are in the process of growth and change in our ability to be lovers. Cardinal Newman once said, to live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often. Now, what are some of the criteria? How can we check out our abilities to love? What are some of the norms? What must one be a minister who is a lover, effectively a lover of others, of God, yes, even of self? Well, it seems to me that such a minister is one who is able to be with others. Psychologically, this means accurate, empathic understanding. Theologically, the perfect example, it seems to me, of being with is found in the Incarnation. A number of years ago, I was working in a state mental hospital. One summer, I had met a woman by the name of Flossie, who had been a patient in that hospital for probably 30 years. She was a back ward psychotic patient in a state mental institution. She was a very unusual person in many ways. One time she escaped from the ward and climbed up the outside of the building, got up to about the second floor and perched on a ledge up there and completely undressed. On other occasions, she would take broken glass and threaten people, others in the ward and herself. She had the gift of remembering specific facts with great accuracy. Remember, she asked me when we first met the names of my family, our children, our ages, and so forth. And the very next time I saw her, and there are six of us in our family, the very next time I saw her, she gave me all that information right back. She had remembered birth dates, all of that. There was about a period of a year that I didn't see Flossie. And then when I came back following summer, I went on the ward, and as I went through the door, Flossie came running over. She said, Dr. Cumby, where have you been? And I was feeling guilty because I had not seen her for approximately a year. And I said, Flossie, I said, there's just not enough time in the day. I said, there's just so many things to do, and I don't have enough time to do it. And she literally took a step back, and she said, don't say that. And then after a couple of moments, I realized what she was saying to me. From her perspective, there were all too many moments in every day. 30 years, a back ward patient in a state mental institution. From my perspective, there were not enough of hours in the day. So what had happened was that up until that point, I had not really been with Flossie. I had not been in touch with where she was in her life experience, but that moment she taught me something. And I learned something about being able and how to love such a person. Well, I could go on this morning. Our time has run out. I promised you we were going to be finished. Let me say just very quickly, there are two or three other things that come to my mind when I think about being a minister and being one who is capable of loving. Loving does mean to be with others. It means to be genuine. It means to be authentic. And the minister who is unwilling to be open in his relationships, authentic in his interactions, as non-defensive as possible in his or her encounters, trustworthy in commitments, the person who is unwilling to have those ideals is one who compromises identity and effectiveness. When we consider the implications of being a minister of Jesus Christ, we're confronted with some heavy demands. And two of those demands have to do with identity and with loving. Jesus said, "He who dwells in me as I dwell in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And again he said, "This is my commandment to you, love. Heavy demands, true. But Jesus also said, I have spoken thus to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy complete. Let us stand together for the benediction. And now may the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of us as ministers of Jesus Christ this day and forevermore.